this in the last few weeks. Well, last week, we're starting on last week and doing it again this week. And last week, we launched our first of our three-part series on happiness. We're going to be talking about Father's Day next week, and then the Sunday after that, we're going to pick up again on happiness. But last week, we found out that it comes down to two things. The real key to happiness, the key to finding real joy and real happiness, lies in basically two areas. It lies in the area of, number one, accepting the forgiveness that God so richly offers to us. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. So one of the hardest things that we have to do is to admit that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. We tend to kind of compare ourselves to everybody else around us and, you know, choose people that are worse than us to compare ourselves to so that we don't look so bad in the big picture. And then we could say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. But Jesus died for our sins and made it possible for us to be forgiven and to have a life of relationship with God that is unfettered by sin. And so, number one, in order to be happy, in order to have that guilt lifted from your life, in order to be free, you have to accept God's forgiveness for you. And then secondly, you have to obey God. Obey God, obey what? What do we obey about God? Well, start with the Ten Commandments. That's simple enough to find. Have no other gods before you. Obey your parents, honor your parents, do not murder, all that kind of stuff. Start there and begin working out in your life. Where am I being obedient to God? Where am I living for myself? But those two things are basically denial of self. We live in a world that says, put yourself number one. Make sure that you're taken care of first of all. Make sure that you're happy. Make sure that you're taking care of your own happiness, and you'll be happy. The problem is it doesn't work. You need to put God first and others second. Jesus said that in His Word, that we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our spirit, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. So those two things, the Bible says, hang all the law and the prophets, and you will begin living a life of obedience to God as you begin loving God and loving others. Those are the basis of happiness. Love God, love others, make sure that those are priorities in your life, and you will discover that you have happiness that's beginning to grow in your life. But we're going to talk this morning about contentment, finding contentment. Happiness and contentment are very close to each other. As a matter of fact, they're probably interchangeable. But there's a pollster named John Zogby. He's quite a popular pollster, and he does normally presidential races and stuff like that. But he kind of keeps his finger on the pulse of American culture and the American mood. In 2014, he asked people to identify where the seven deadly sins, you know, greed, anger, envy, gluttony, lust, pride, sloth, all of that kind of stuff. He asked them to rank them according to which ones were worse. And surprisingly to him, the vice of greed came out number one in all of the polling that he did. People really got a thing about greed. They don't like it. And as you listen to the political discourse that's going on, one of the big themes is something called corporate greed, where corporations are out to make as much money as they possibly can, and, you know, they're just greedy. They want more and more and more and more, and people point their finger at corporations especially. But in that, 78% of the people in this poll said that greed is not a good thing. They said that it's a bad thing, that it will destroy your life. But even though the majority agreed that greed was terrible, another majority didn't think that they suffered from the problem of greed. Matter of fact, more people said, I don't have a problem with greed, than people who said greed is a bad thing. Greed finished seventh out of seven when people were asked to kind of rank where they were and what they struggled with as far as those seven deadly sins. Tim Keller, the great Christian writer and pastor, argues, even though it's clear that the world is filled with greed and materialism, almost no one thinks it's true of them. Greed hides itself from the victim. We're going to talk about having enough this morning and where that fits into the paradigm of happiness and how we can be happy by having enough and making sure that God takes care of us. You know, all of those kind of phrases that so easily slip off our tongue. And I want you to understand that America has a problem with having enough. Now, you can call it greed or whatever you want to, but America has a problem with having enough. There's a whole multi-billion dollar industry based on making us want more and more and more and more. What is that industry called? Advertising. That's right. The goal of advertising is to convince you that you need their product. The goal of advertising is to convince you that unless your breath is sweetened by their syrup, you're not going to have any friends. You're missing out on something unless you drink X brand of beverage. You know, you're never going to really have fun unless you use my kind of deodorant. You know, and so they exist to create this need that's there. However, the Bible says this. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Listen to what he says. Now, in the context of this, Paul is writing to thank them for an offering that they received for him. They heard that Paul was in trouble. They heard that he needed support. And so they took up an offering for him and they sent it to him. And he's writing to acknowledge that and to thank them for it. He says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." That's kind of the key to what we're talking about this morning, is that learning to be content with whatever you have. I am convinced that if you can learn how to be content where you are, in what you have, in what God has given you, you will go a long way towards living a happy life. If you can learn to be content with what God has given you, you can go far in living a happy life. And then he goes on and he says, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything." Now you think, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean live like everything? Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a teacher of the law. Paul was a bigwig in Jewish culture. He was probably well paid. He had everything that he wanted, everything that he needed. He was very zealous in what he did. He was good at what he did. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that had Paul the apostle never been on the road to Emmaus and never on the road to Damascus and never come to Jesus Christ, we would still hear about him today. He was just that brilliant. He would be Saul of Tarsus. But he found Jesus Christ. He gave his life to him. He became the Apostle Paul. And that life before Christ was a life of affluence. That was a life of having every need met. And so he acknowledges that. He said, "I know what it's like to have all of my needs met. I know what it's like to live that way. I also know what it's like to live on almost nothing." When he followed Christ, he gave up everything to follow him, and he became sold out for the kingdom of God, and it cost him nearly everything. He said, "I know the secret of I know how to live on almost nothing and with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little." He had learned how not to gauge his happiness by the amount of stuff he had. We would put it that way in our culture. In his culture, he would have put it, whether my stomach is full or empty. Because probably 90% of the world went to bed hungry in Paul's day, or at least, you know, wondering where their next meal was going to come from. It was a day-to-day living, and famine was always around the corner, and people had to learn how to deal with that situation. And, you know, they couldn't run to McDonald's, they couldn't go out to El Rancho and grab a quick Mexican dinner. You know, it just didn't work that way. You worked hard for what you had, and you didn't know if you were going to have enough for tomorrow. And that's just the way life was. And Paul learned to live on a lot or a little. He says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now, we often quote that when we're praying for people or, you know, something like that, where we need faith to really kind of pull the day through. But in reality, what Paul, and that's not a bad thing to do, it's just not in the reality of what Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about being satisfied, being content with everything that he had and what he didn't have. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you just to think about how often you're truly content. You know, I told you last week, I've got a spot that I go to quite often when the weather's nice. I go in my backyard. I've got my bird feeders set up back there. You know, I just mowed the lawn, so it's looking perfect back there. You know, Sandy did a great job. Got to give the girl props, you know. You know, and it's quiet back there when the neighbor kids are around. And, you know, it's just really a great spot to sit and listen to a ball game. And I have found that my contentment goes up with the simpler things around me than I have than if I'm out doing something that costs me money. You know, I don't know about you, but I was talking with Pastor Mike, and he was talking about some movie that he saw, and I said, I haven't seen that. And he said, oh, really? It's a good movie. You should go see it. And I said, no. He said, oh, you don't go to movie houses, huh? And I said, no, I don't pay for movies like that. I just cannot see paying. I don't know. How much does it cost to see a movie now? Oh, you got to be kidding me. And you get to see it once, right? They don't let you sit through three times or something like that so you get your money's worth out of it. They kick you out, right? Well, that's my qualm with going to movies. I wait until it comes out for free on television where I can watch it in the privacy of my own home, and I don't have to pay $52 for a bucket of popcorn. Okay, just so you know where I'm coming from. I like free stuff. And I forgot where I was now. Got off on that little rant, never really recovered. You can go home and tell your friends. I don't know what he said, but it sure was funny. You know, that place of contentment that we can find, those real moments of contentment are really kind of far and few between. Why is that? It is because this world tries to take away your contentment. Contentment, now listen, this is going to sound strange, but I really believe it's true. Contentment has to be fought for. Contentment has to be struggled for. It is not our natural state to be content because we are naturally sinners. And contentment thrives in area, does not thrive in areas where sin is prevalent. And sin is basically selfishness. It's thinking of yourself first. And it's impossible to be content when you're putting yourself first. So Paul says this, I have learned to be content in abundance. He says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. We don't measure our contentment in terms of abundance or lack. That's the first problem with contentment, is we tend to think of it in terms of how much we have or how much we don't have. And usually, we think of it in terms of how much we don't have. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. He lived in a world where there were wealthy people all around him in that Greek culture. That was the striving for contentment, was to acquire and to get more stuff and to add to your wealth and that kind of thing. And Paul says, listen, the secret to real contentment is godliness, is living for Jesus Christ, is living a life of godliness. And he says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Now the struggle comes because our culture tells us that's not true. You won't be happy unless you wear X brand of jeans. I get most of my jeans at Sam's Club. You know why? They're cheap. I'm cheap. I just can't see spending that money on that stuff, you know. You know, we struggle with that fashion and you know, all of that just stuff. We think if we have more, we're going to feel better about it. But the problem is, how many of your moms used to say, don't eat candy, it'll spoil your dinner? Anybody have a mom that says that? Okay, you know why she said that? Because she knew that sugar is a poor substitute for food. Sugar has this quality about it. I've learned all this since I've been diagnosed with diabetes. I learned more about sugar than I ever wanted to know about sugar since I've been diabetic. But sugar spikes your metabolism. When you take a hit of sugar, it makes it go straight up, and you feel good. It feels good to have that kind of sugar high. And you know, you forget that you're hungry. The trouble is, what you're getting is glucose or sucrose. You're getting sugar, pure sugar. You're not getting any vitamin A or vitamin B or vitamin C or vitamin, you know, F, whatever it is out there. You're not getting the stuff that you need to be healthy. Your body thinks it's being fed, but it's really not. And then what happens? The spike that goes up goes down just as fast, and then you're no longer hungry, you're hangry. You know, the Snickers bar commercial. You know, I love those commercials. Betty White was in, I won't tell you about it. But anyway, you get the hangries, you know. Then you're no fun to be around. Can we eat, please? It's 6:30. Why can't we eat? All I need is a little food on the table. And they slip you a candy bar and say, here, calm down. And then you go through the whole cycle again. Mom told you not to eat sugar because she knew it wasn't really feeding you. And when God says, don't put all of your eggs in one basket of the things of this world, of money and success and sex and power and, you know, all of that kind of stuff that really doesn't feed you. It acts like sugar. When you have that stuff, when you put the money down and you take possession of the new car, or when you buy the clothes and you go and try them on and you look so good in those clothes. You know, your sugar goes up, your spiritual sugar spikes. But what happens after a couple of days? It's not there anymore, is it? It just doesn't have the same thrill. And so you find yourself trying to feed yourself on spiritual sugar and you're not getting anything out of it. You know, scientists have proven that there is an addiction to shopping, that shopping actually spikes your hormone level so that you actually get like a drug hit when you spend money. And yeah, you know, right? And what that does is that wears off, and then you need another little extra hit to do that. And before you know it, your credit card comes due, and you got all of this stuff to spend. And then what happens to your contentment and your happiness when you're reading your credit card bill? Oh, man, why did I do that? Why did I ever spend that money? And our contentment goes right out the window. Jesus said this, and I think it's very telling. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? He went to her and he told her about the life eternal, the water that never runs dry. And she went to tell all of her friends, and the disciples came back. And Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of my Father. Does that make sense this morning a little bit better than before? You know, Jesus said, my food, my real spiritual food, where I get my nourishment from, is by doing the will of my Father. Not my will, Jesus said, but your will be done to the Heavenly Father. Jesus set the example for us. We talked last week that obedience brings happiness. This is just another way of saying that. My food is to do the will of my Father. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling to go your own way and do your own thing, and you're wondering why you can't find lasting happiness. Maybe it's time to turn control over to the God of the universe and to do His will instead of your will. Instead of making Him a 911 buddy, where the only time you really talk to Him is when it's an emergency, is to make Him a daily partner in your life so that you're constantly seeking His will and looking for His will in your life. That's what God really wants us to be and God really wants us to do. And then Paul kind of wraps it all up with this little phrase. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's where his source was. His source didn't come in a bank account. He didn't say, you know, well, you know, if I just had this or that, I could really serve God. Some of you probably think that way. When missions convention comes around, when there's a need in the church, you think to yourself, boy, if I only had more, I could really serve the kingdom of God when what God wants you to do is serve Him with what you've got right now. You know, that's important that we understand that we're to be faithful with the little things that we have now so that we can learn to be faithful with the greater things that we may have in the future. We have riches in Christ. Listen to what he says in Philippians 4:19. This same God who takes care of me, Paul says, the same God that takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now that word really means something. He's saying, first of all, our riches don't come from First National Bank. They don't come from how much we've got in our account, the kind of car that we drive, you know, all of that kind of stuff. It comes from Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. There's a correlation between your happiness and your relationship with Christ. Lasting happiness, not the sugar high kind of happiness, where you're happy for a little while, as long as the sugar's in your system, but the minute the sugar goes out, you come crashing down. Jesus offers happiness that's consistent and long-term, and He gives it to us in His Spirit. Let me put it this way. If you're a billionaire, let's say you're just a billionaire. How many of you would like to be a billionaire? I would like you to be a billionaire. Keep coming to church. You know, just the tithe on $1 billion is all I ask. It's all I ask. You can keep the other 90% to yourself. Just imagine that you're a billionaire and you go to a restaurant and you eat your meal and you finish and you look in your wallet and you've got three $10 bills. Okay, now just imagine that for a minute. And so you take a $10 bill, you put it down as a tip for the waitress because you're feeling especially generous. And you walk away, and a little while later you look in your wallet and you discover that instead of two $10 bills being left, you've got one $10 bill left. And you have not noticed, but new bills stick together. And you gave that waitress two $10 bills. Now you're a billionaire. What are you going to do? You're going to go back to that waitress and say, listen, honey, I made a mistake, and I really need a $10 back. Brother. Are you going to cut back on your expenses because you lost $10 that you gave away? You're going to shrug your shoulders and you're going to say, that's the way it goes. No big deal. $10 is like, you know, half a penny to us or less. You wouldn't think twice about it. Why? Because you've got more than enough at your disposal already. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying you have more than enough to meet any need in your life in the riches of Christ Jesus than anything you'll ever need. And he's not just talking. He's not focusing on physical money, dollar bills, you know, that kind of stuff. He's focusing on the center of your life, on the contentment of your heart and your soul, that you have all of the riches in Christ Jesus to do that. So this week, you're going to look at your car with 100,000 miles on it or 200,000 miles on it, whose AC unit needs to be charged, and you're riding around sweating with the windows down, and you pull up in your driveway, and a neighbor pulls up with a brand new 2016 LaCrosse with air conditioning and flake metal paint and new tires and the whole thing, and you're gonna be satisfied because you have riches in Jesus Christ that know no bounds. You're invited to your friend's house and you really don't want to go there because they have a new house and their toilets work. You know, you don't have to wait a few minutes and then tick, 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 tick. And there's no ants crawling around inside of their house. And you know, the dump you live in with a detached garage, he's got a four-stall garage that he can just walk from his heated garage into his heated house in the middle of winter, and he doesn't even get cold. And it's not fair. I've got to walk all the way across my driveway in a cold, you know, I've got to put my coat on to go to my house. When you discover the riches that you have in Christ, it brings a joy and a contentment that stuff cannot bring. Truth be told, most of the people who have those nice things are in debt up to their eyeballs, and they can't afford to sleep at night wondering if they're going to be able to pay their bills next month. That is not peace. That is not contentment. That is not joy. That is not happiness. But you and I, we have the riches of Christ that are ours in Him 24 hours a day, 8 days a week. I want to close with this one. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27, Jesus said this, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more important than food and your body more important than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" There's a clue here for us this morning. There's a clue that tells you about your contentment level. And that is this. Where is your worry level? How are you sleeping at night? What is your mind obsessed with, consumed with? What are you thinking about most often? Is it your riches in Christ? Or is it, can I afford to do this? Why can't I afford to do that? Or I wish I could do this. You're falling, if that's what your mind is consumed with, you're falling for the myth that says more is better. And it's not true. More is not better. All you need is Jesus Christ. And He will be your joy, and He will be your contentment. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning I come to You and I ask that You would come and that You would bring peace and contentment to this congregation, to this